Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning.
And may God bless you. And that's kind of our question today. And in thinking about that, Chuck Swindoll wrote a book called Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life. And he shared this story that was, it really got my attention. There was an eccentric woman who had just gone to a gourmet cooking class, and she had graduated, and she was eager to show off her skills. And so she decided to host a reception and made hors d'oeuvres, but she did kind of her special take on them. She took small bits of dog food and put them on crackers, and then put on top of that a wedge of cheese, some bacon bits, some olive and pimento. And then she served them. And everyone who came, they ate them, and they just gobbled them all up. They kept eating more and more, and they asked. And finally, after this happened, she got them all together, and she revealed her secret, and they all had a good laugh. I question that, because I wouldn't have had a good laugh. I would not have had a good laugh. I don't think I would have been as good-natured at that. But the dog food had been disguised well. And I imagine if the other ingredients were lacking, surely someone could have told the difference between pâté and pedigree. But one never knows. And so as we go into, if we try to look at something's true identity, we have to be careful of all the window dressings that are put around. And so as we come to the conclusion on the Sermon on the Mount today, Jesus is really driving home some very important responses that need to be considered. So in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be in verses 15 through 20 today. I'd invite you to read with me, and at home, please read as well. 1, 2, 3. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So just kind of a little kind of break into this verse as we lean into it. You know, the first word here is the Greek word prosecho. And prosecho literally means to be cognizant of, to be aware of, to take notice of. He's letting them know they need to pay attention. They need to be cautious. And of what? That the fact that there are false prophets. Okay? There are real prophets and there are false prophets. And Jesus is saying this because he has just given an eternal truth. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, again, we've really leaned into that over these last several weeks. We saw how deep it goes into not looking at the surface, but going down and looking at the heart. And so what Jesus is doing is he comes to the end of this is saying, what is the response? What is the response that we need to have to the teaching that I have just given? He's letting us know that he's given eternal truth, and there will arise individuals who will contradict the truth, and that we need to look out. We need to be aware. We need to pay attention and to be cautious of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says that we need to be careful because even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And he's referring in the context of that is he refers to false apostles, false individuals who claim to be sent by God, but in fact were not. They were either sent of their own will or even sent, as he says, messengers of Satan as tools of Satan's use. So I just, again, 3 points today. We're not going to be with you long today, but 3 very important points, and I have them framed as some be statements. And the first thing is that we are to be aware, which is where we get the word beware, be aware that God's truth is under attack. Now, if you have a biblical worldview, you recognize that God's truth is under attack in our culture and society today, right? Okay, we understand that, but what I want to let you know and what this verse is talking about is it's not talking about the world, it's talking about in the church. He's saying that God's word is under attack with those who call themselves Christians. And not everyone who claims to be a Christian, let's say that word Christian means Christ follower. Not everyone who claims to be a follower of Christ is. And that we need to take a look. We need to be aware of them. Jesus has warned this. Paul was admonishing Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, that the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit what gang? Their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Last week, we leaned ahead into Jesus talking and saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. So it's 2 things, our will or God's will. Now, I'm going to tell you, my will, I have to wrestle my will to be in line with God's will. I don't know about the rest of y'all today, but that's a daily wrestle. Does anyone else want to be brave and say, yep, that's my wrestle too? I have a will. And I spent a long time in my life, and this flesh really, really sometimes resists and rejects having God's will in its life. It's not always fun to be forgiving. It's not always fun to be loving, to be patient, to be kind. It's not always fun to have these things, to try to follow Christ in a world, in a culture that rejects him. But when we wrestle our will to God's will, we see this. There's people who won't do that. And this was written, you know, a long time ago, and yet it is still true today. It was true as Paul was writing it, and it is true for us today, that people want to hear what they want to hear, not necessarily what God wants to tell them, right? So there are some big things. George Barna, he discovered that nearly 75% of Americans do not believe in absolute truth. So now, 75, that's 3/4 of Americans in our country do not believe in an absolute truth. That's a startling statistic. And here's the sad part. Without clarity or consequence of an absolute moral truth, we are reduced to just do whatever seems right, whatever feels good, whatever produces the least resistance, whatever provides the greatest personal fulfillment. And actually, it really doesn't matter what 75% of Americans think about anything if God has already told us what he thinks about something. Right? So false prophets, they have attacked in all ages. And what's kind of interesting is if we can go back, and if you're a student of history and you begin to study the early church, there were a lot of heresies that arose in the early church, and some of them still are true today. And I'm just going to go through a few of them. A few of the popular heresies that came up that we still see at practice today. And the first one is this: universal salvation. We have a lot of conversations about our church leaving a mainline denomination. One of the main reasons that painful decision that we wrestled and wrestled with was because of the concept of universal salvation. It is a heresy. It says that all roads lead to the same place. This is contrary to Jesus' teaching. Remember last week we talked about a wide gate and a wide way, and then a narrow gate, and a narrow way, and they had 2 different destinations. Wide is the gate and the way that leads to destruction. And many are going to go there, going to go on that journey. And yet narrow is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few will find it. So we see that universal salvation says that everyone is saved. Rob Bell, a popular cultural theologian years ago, wrote a book called Love Wins. And in that book, his thesis was that because of the death of Jesus Christ, that all sin for all time was dealt with whether you want it or not. And so hell was done away with. And it lines up with this thought that a loving God would never allow anyone to decide to reject him. Again, that is a popular culture. I speak to so many individuals who are like, you know what? I'm gonna stump you this one, preacher. If God was so good, why is there bad? That's such a shallow intellectual argument. If God is love and he is loving, then he gives free choice. Then he allows us the ability to choose and reject. And according to his foreknowledge, he predestined. We are predestined according to his glorious foreknowledge because he's not limited in time. We can go through an amazing message. So universal salvation, it doesn't line up with Christ's own teaching. Religious syncretism. Religious syncretism is this very, very popular today, which is I'm going to take little bits and pieces from all kinds of faith. You know, Buddhism is popular, so we're going to take some beliefs from that. We're going to take some beliefs from various cultures and various thoughts, and we're going to mix them up in a modge podge. That's popular today. Why was that popular back then? Because the Roman Empire was as they declared Christianity as the official religion of the empire, what they did is many times they would take a pagan festival and then superimpose Christianity over it. If we look at a lot of our Christian celebrations, they have elements in them that are not rooted in Christ or following Christ or in Scripture. Bunny rabbits are not part of the Easter resurrection story. I'm sorry, I like chocolate, but it ain't there, gang. Now, I'm not, my girls, when they were growing up, like, Dad, you just ruined everything for us. No holidays. You always had to tell us what they're about. Well, yeah, I wanted to understand why we choose and why we don't choose on certain things. And permissive grace. Here's another one. Permissive grace. Permissive grace is the concept, and I believe it's a heretical concept, that says that God's love is unconditional. Can we all agree that God loves sinners? Right? He loved me before I desired. But does God love sin? Permissive grace says that because God loves sinners, that sin is okay. That if we have accepted Christ, then it doesn't matter. We're delivered from the law, so which is legalism. Legalism says that I am right in God's sight according to following the law. That my actions make me righteous. That is a heresy. But the other heresy as well that says this, that once I receive Christ, I can live however I want. Those are those who Jesus was speaking about last week, who are on this wide road, who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do all these great works? And he's going to say, I never knew you. This concept of permissive grace is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God loves me and God forgives me, so I can continue to sin. I can continue to live a compromised life. I can live just like the world. I want you to know that being a Christ follower means Jesus is not only your Savior, but Jesus is your Lord. Here's the other one that is splitting the church in Western culture. I mean, just splitting it is relationship with Christ doesn't impact our sexual identity. And you say, well, why are you talking about that today? Read 1 Corinthians. It was in the church in Corinth. People were having their same identities, and they're bringing it into the church full of all kinds of sexual immorality. So the deal is this. We have to be very, very careful of the adjectives that we place in front of following Christ. Let me use another example. So I talk to people who tell me a little about yourself. And they're like, I'm just going to use an example. I'm a libertarian Christian. I said, a libertarian Christian? Well, libertarian is a political belief, an ideology. Yes. So why would you put libertarian before Christian? Because grammarians in the room here today. What does an adjective do? An adjective modifies a noun. Does being a Christ follower need modification? When you put an adjective in front of a noun, when you put something in front of being a Christ follower, you are saying, God, you have no authority in this area. I am keeping this area away from following Christ, and I'm putting it here. So you're Lord of everything except my political life. We can do the same on pretty much anything else. Here's a great thought for you. I don't want to say what are your pronouns. I'm not going there. What are the adjectives that you place in front of being a Christ follower? What are the things that we say that this is off limits, Lord? This is off limits. Because being a Christ follower means that we are dependent upon the blood of Jesus Christ to make us right, to keep us in right relationship. Because, gang, sin drives a wedge. And I want you to know that God can be grieved. God has emotions. And our sin grieves God. And if we love somebody, we don't want to intentionally grieve them. We are born again. And so Jesus warns that wolves will come in pretending to be something that they're not. And then he gives us a litmus test. So my second point is this: be observant to the words and the deeds of those who present truth. Be observant. Observe what? Observe the fruit in their life. He tells them, as he says, look, you need to recognize the tree by its fruit. Are the individuals arrogant? Are they prideful? Are they greedy? Or are they loving? Are they kind? Do they have the character of Christ? Now, I didn't say if they were perfect, because none of us are perfect. But are they selfish or selfless? Are they humble in their pursuit of Christ? Carrie Newhoff says that they're basically, he breaks people down into three categories. Wise people who are confronted with the truth and they seek change. They say, okay, here is truth, and now I got to apply that in truth. My life needs to conform to truth. And they are always humble and pliable, and they realize their imperfection and are striving to be perfected. Then there are the second group, which are foolish people. And Carrie Newhoff goes to say, these are people, when they're confronted with the truth, they try to change the truth. They try to say, I'm always right. They're always the victim. They are always the one. There's a conspiracy against them. And so they try to change the word of God so that they don't have to change. These are foolish people. And then there are just downright evil people who often just try to hurt individuals. And sadly, what I've found are these individuals hurt because they are hurt, and their unresolved pain has opened up an avenue for them to operate in such a way. Jesus says, look, you need to observe. You need to observe the fruit of the life of those who claim to declare truth, because you better practice what you preach. You better understand that. You better understand. I know that none of us are perfect, but we should all be strive to being perfected. Galatians chapter 5, you say, well, what is this fruit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We have to understand that good fruit also reproduces. So good fruit reproduces, and it leads to more fruit. So we're to be observant of the words and the deeds. And the deeds we can see as producing spiritual fruit. So what are we supposed to do? These two categories. First, their words, their teachings. Are they teaching sound doctrine? Do they line up with the teachings of Christ? Are they teaching repentance and salvation in Christ? Are they teaching about eternal judgment? Do they just try to keep people happy, or are they willing to tell them the truth? Good fruit reproduces, and it leads to more fruit. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. I'm going to remind you what we just referenced a moment ago. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. May I remind you that Jesus said, it's to my Father's will that you bear much fruit. So are you bearing fruit? That's where we look internally. And are you being careful to examine the lives of those who present that what they say is true and that how they live their lives is bearing fruit? I remind you that in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, Luke writes that there were Jews that were more noble. The Jews at Berea were more noble than those who were at Thessalonica because they searched out the scriptures daily to see if what was taught was so. A couple weeks ago, Matt Sachs came up and said, look, you know, he was referencing me, which is correct. I don't just hear a word. Go home and examine it. That's why we give you sermon notes. That's why we give things. You have to have your truth. I can hear a good sermon, but then when I go home and I listen to a good sermon, I get into it, and then I like get into the scripture, and it's like it comes alive in a deeper level. Because it's not just the preacher's truth, then it becomes my truth. So I encourage everyone to allow these things to happen. So we have the words that they speak, the fruit of their life. Do they love God or do they love themselves? Is their joy simply fleeting? Or do they have peace even in difficult times? Are they lovers of money? Or are they willing to preach hard doctrines? See, what I've found in my life is that wolves love to get in between the sheep and the good shepherd. Let me say that again. Wolves love to get in between the sheep and the good shepherd. But those shepherds, the under shepherds, they want to push the sheep towards the good shepherd. They don't want to be in the way. Third and final point is this. And Jesus wraps up the Sermon on the Mount with this teaching. We should be a doer, not just a hearer. Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27. Let's all read this together. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and the beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Isn't it interesting that Jesus just told us to be aware of wolves that come in sheep's clothing? They are individuals who will speak it but not do it. And he concludes the Sermon on the Mount by saying, look, here's the words. Bless the person who do them. You need to take these words and put them into practice. Now, I'd say this. For a lot of us, as much Bible teaching and as many sermons as we've heard, we should really be putting a lot more into practice. Amen? I mean, I'm a bad preacher. I know, bad on Father's Day to be a jerk. But the bottom line is, this is what we should be doing. Because life storms, now you can find out that life storms are going to reveal your foundation. The rain's going to fall on the just and the unjust. Storms are going to come. But the foundation will be revealed. If we heed, here's what Kent Hughes said. You know, I've referenced Kent Hughes in his book, A Sermon on the Mount, The Message of the Kingdom, all throughout this series. But I love this. Listen to this. If we heed Jesus' soul-penetrating words, if we measure ourselves by his standards, if we evaluate our ethics by his standards, if we strain after the sermon's great teaching in prayer and in piety, we are building upon the rock. James says it like this, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer and who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's how Jesus wrapped up the Sermon on the Mount. And there's one last verse. Because you think, okay, Jesus said this, Jesus. So what is this? What does this have to do? Why should I value these words? Last verse today. Matthew chapter 7, 28 through 29. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as one of their scribes. Remember, as I began this series, I said Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount had first-person teaching, not third-person teaching. So in other words, he was speaking in a place of authority. I said, as if he was speaking the words of God because he was God incarnate. My church family, I pray that we are going to be ever so cautious to be aware that God's truth is under attack, not just in our culture, but within the church, that we are to be observant of the words and the deeds of those who present the church, and finally, that we should be doers, not just hearers of this truth. And as we apply them in our lives, the litmus test we can see, that we know that we are good trees bearing good fruits, is in fact that fruit. Does it line up with what Scripture tells us will? Amen? Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for this powerful sermon that we have examined over these past several weeks. I thank you, Father, for the victory that it brings to us when we see that it's not just about a bunch of good moral teachings to do, but rather these words of life were transformational because they press us beyond the law into the condition of our hearts. Lord, deliver us from legalism. Deliver us from lawlessness. Deliver us from license. Deliver us from all of these things, these pitfalls within the world today, and help our foundation to be founded on the rock. I pray, God, for a hunger, for a renewed hunger and thirst for your word. I pray that we would be like the saints of Berea, that we would be diligent to seek out and examine the scriptures so that these truths that are presented become our truths, that you, through your spirit, whisper them to us as we spend that precious time with you. Bless your people. And God, I pray a special blessing on fathers today. I pray, God, not only for those who have parented earthly children, but God, those who are spiritual fathers. And I pray that there would be an increase in mentorship, an increase in the ability to pour life into those who are coming in the next generation, because it is so desperately needed. And we thank you most of all this day for being a good father, a loving father. And today we want to say happy Father's Day to you, God. We love you and we give you our all. This we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
the First
Amen.
Christian Church of
our closing
Pittsfield
song today is Victory in Jesus.
We're going to with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.